The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
If someone asked you if you knew the real purpose of life, how would you answer them? I mean, that's a serious question. I'm not being facetious in asking it. How would you answer them? Do you really know and know that you know the real purpose of life? And if we answered yes, then how truly thankful are we for this knowledge? And are we living our lives based upon this knowledge, that we actually understand the purpose, the meaning of life? Before we proceed any further, I'd like to offer the answer to the question. Right up front, so nobody will misunderstand where I'm coming from. The purpose of human life is that God is literally reproducing himself through man. Now, I make this statement because there are so many people who used to believe this statement and taught this statement no longer do. And what a shame. And there are so many other people who've never even heard it to either believe it or disbelieve it because they've never even heard that as being a possibility, as being the purpose of life, and then there are others who have heard it and have just rejected it. But that is the purpose of human life, that God is literally reproducing himself through man. You see, God created man to be his sons and his family. We first see this from the very beginning of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, and in the first chapter in the first book in the Bible. So let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and we can see this. Now, I know that there are people who would debate the end result that I've come to in stating the purpose can be seen in this verse, but it can when you see the whole picture, when you understand the whole of the concept. It is here. It's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In one simple way, this is a summation of the purpose of man. Now, you got to have a lot more understanding, you have a lot more information to be able to back it up, but it is stated in that verse. This is why he created us to be and to look just like he is, for the purpose to become just like he is. We have been destined to become literal sons and the literal family of God. Not many people on this tiny blue orb that we call Earth know this nor understand this as the answer to what is the purpose of man. With that in mind, I'd like you to go with me now to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, Gospel of John. John, chapter 1, and verse 12. "But as many as received him," the him is Jesus, as Lord and Savior, this is what they're talking about, "but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Since Jesus Christ walked this earth, and since Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and since we who are converted have the same Father, God, Jesus, he tells us, is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Now, how do we know that we have the same Father? Because Jesus told us that. Because he's talking to the church. When you go back into Matthew chapter 6, where we refer to as the Lord's Prayer or the example or the model prayer, The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And he said, "Yeah, I will." Now, did these men not know how to pray? Of course these men knew how to pray. They were Jews. They had prayed all their lives. They understood prayer. But they understood something different the way Jesus was teaching them. And so they saw it from a different perspective. And as a result of that, they said, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And he said, "Yes." And he says, "When you pray, pray in this manner." I'm not even turning there because we know this. He said, "When you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father." Now, there's a whole concept right there. I'm not going into that aspect here today in this sermon, but there's a whole concept right there, and it opens up a whole lot of things. What is he saying? What is he meaning? He's saying God the Father is his Father, and God the Father is our Father. Our Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. "For both he that sanctifies," they could be referring particularly to either the Father or the Son here, "but he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one." Those who are sanctified, that's us. It's at least the church of God today. It's those who are the true believers, true followers of Jesus Christ. It's those of us today who are sanctified or all of one. "For which cause he," Jesus is referred to, "is not ashamed to call us," or to call them, "brethren" or "brothers." He's not ashamed. He's willing because we are his brothers. Like brothers and sisters are brothers, we are his brother, and he knows this, and this is what he's teaching us, and this is what it said. This is very clear. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. "He that overcomes," hopefully that's us, as we are overcoming, "he that overcomes shall inherit all things." Long dissertation about all things. I'm not going to go there as part of the sermon today. "But he shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he," those who overcome that inherit all things, "shall be my son." God the Father, Jesus Christ is speaking the words, but it is a reflection here of the Father-Son relationship. So, is this saying that we will be like Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is what it is saying. We will be his brothers like brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters. If you grew up in a family and you had brothers and or sisters, those are your brothers or sisters. It's the same thing. It's the very same thing. This is what this is teaching us. This is what it is showing us. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3, 21. "Who shall change our vile body?" Our vile body here is referring to the fact that we are flesh and blood. That we're created as flesh and blood beings. This is the body that we're in. "That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." When Jesus Christ walked the earth, he was flesh and blood. He was in the same type of vile body that we're in now. He walked the earth as a flesh and blood human being. He died. He was resurrected, and he was changed from flesh to spirit, the first one that this had ever happened to. And this is what this is referring to. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is also able to subdue all things unto himself." As Jesus Christ was resurrected from that death, that physical death from which he was dead, of his dead body, his flesh and blood body died, he was resurrected and he was changed from flesh to spirit. This is what this is saying. And it is saying, just as we can be changed from our vile body to be just like his glorious body, this is what it is saying. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this." that when Jesus shall appear, in other words, at the second coming, when he comes back, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How's he going to come back in this glorious body, this no longer flesh and blood and bone body, but a glorious body, a spirit glorified body? And it says, and whatever he comes back like, that's what we're going to be like. So in other words, we will be like him. We will be like Jesus. We will not be like the angels or any other being of any type of inferior type. We will be like Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, we begin. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. In other words, he didn't put it under them. He's put it under us. He's put it under mankind. We read that in the very beginning, right? Remember that? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 is what he says. Create man like us, to look like us, to be like that in the way we look in the image, and then give them dominion over. And he says, he never did this to the angels. This is what it is saying of the world to come. He's promised this for mankind, for humanity. Whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now, there's a controversy in these, and I'm not really trying to get into the controversy as such, but there's a controversy here. People say this is only referring to Jesus Christ. And others say it's talking about mankind. It's actually, as far as I understand it, it's talking about both. It is describing Jesus Christ, but it is also talking about us. Because Jesus Christ makes it very plain, and he says, all things have been put under me, have been put under my charge. But it says here, but we now see yet not all things put under him. All things have been put under Jesus Christ. All things have not put up under mankind now. So I think this is referring to both, and you have to see it in that context. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. To be just like he is what this is saying. To make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. And we concentrate on the suffering here, and we talk about it, and it says, well, he learned the obedience through the things which he suffered, and we talk about the beating and all of this. And the suffering is that he had been a God being, that he emptied himself, and he walked around as a flesh and blood human being. As a flesh and blood human being, he's suffering by the fact that he's flesh and blood human being. Yes, he suffered all the things that he suffered. He went through this human life, and that is a suffering whenever you think about it in the whole of the context, what we're seeing in verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers or brethren. In other words, we will be the literal sons of God and part of his family. And therefore, since God is a family God, and I know this is the English word, and I'm not getting into sacred names or any of those kinds of things. It's not the point here. But since God is a family name, we will be members of this family. A leading minister told me that he personally believes that we will be somewhere between God and the angels and not truly part of the family of God. Then another minister has stated in his writings that God has a family, that God is not a family as we understand family. Some have also gone too far as state that we will be part of God's family as our dog or our cat may be considered part of our family. At this point here, in this sermon, early here in this sermon, I'd like to make the following points very clear. Number one, we will be within the family of God. Number two, we will be part of the family of God. Number three, we will be just as real as brothers and sisters within any family or within and part of the family into which they were born. As real as any brothers and sisters born into any family are brothers and sisters, we will be brothers and sisters in the family of God and brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. Number four, we will be within and part of God's family. And number five, I do not want anyone to misunderstand what I am teaching, because there are some who are stating this is no longer true. Now, with these things in mind, with these 5 points that I've just stated, I'd like for us to take a look for the rest of the sermon, what I would consider to be some very important and very key verses about this teaching. Are we going to be in the family of God? And as Jesus is the Son of God in the family of God, are we going to be sons of God in that sense, just like Jesus is, brothers and or sisters in that same family of Jesus Christ? And my answer is, I've already told you, yes, we will be. And I want to see some key verses through the remainder of the sermon to back this up. First one, I want to go back to Genesis 1:26. We've already read it, but I want to go back there again. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creeps upon the earth. Now let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we know this is talking about, you continuing in the verses. I'm not going to read all of the verses, but we know it's very, very plain that this is referring to the being that we refer to as Jesus Christ. He was a God being. He emptied himself. He came down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That being, that's all that I'm focusing on right now. So let's see, at this point, what I want to do is I want to see some points that I think will help us to establish and to lay a foundation to show what I've stated is the purpose for man. The first point that I want to show is that we can see that the Father and Son have a literal family relationship. So in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, lots of places, this is just the one that I'm going to read here. Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know the story. This is whenever he was baptized, he comes up out of the water, and the voice, you know, cries at him and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Next point, we see that this is a relationship that is not limited to Jesus and the Father. It is also extended to include us. John 1 and verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I understand there's a whole lot more information that can go in here to talk about the fact of what it means to believe on his name, to believe that Jesus Christ, in essence, you know, like blowing it all away, all the things around it, but getting down to the main point without proving the main point, but it's there, and that is that he is our Lord and he is our Savior, and we believe that he is our Lord and our Savior, and we believe that when he comes back, whatever he is like, that's what we're going to be like, because he coming back as the Son of God, and we're going to be changed from flesh to spirit and be born into the family of God. As he is a son, we will be sons. Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. Like I said, these are just key verses. And then we're making some comments along the way. Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the King James Version. The New King James Version, the Amplified Bible, and the New American Standard Version, and other less minor translations of the Bible use the phrase or state the phrase, sons of God. They don't use the phrase, for you are all the children of God. They use the phrase, for you are all the sons of God. It makes it more real to think about it in that way, to think about something, you know, to call somebody your son. I think if you think that, you know, if you think it through, I think you'll see where I'm going and seeing and understanding this. Now, I don't know about you, but I like my little puppy, and you all of you here, you know him, you've seen him, and you've heard him bark, and you've seen him run around, you petted him, and those kind of things. But I have never referred to him as my son. And I know you know what I'm talking about. We're not going to be somewhere between God and the angels. We will be within the family of God. And it's not God has a family as and your dog or your cat is part of your family. But, you know, our little puppy is part of our family. Not in this context. If you understand what I'm saying, we have he's part of this family, but he's not a son. He's a dog. He doesn't know he's a dog, but he's a dog. Romans 8, verse 15. I'm going to tell you, we're going to spend a little bit of time on these verses because we're going to read beginning in verse 15 down to several verses, and then we're going to read it in another translation, and we're going to come to some, I hope, some conclusions to help us here. Verse 15, Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit of God bears witness with the human spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we're not part of the family, as Jesus is part of the family, why are we going to be joint heirs with Christ? Well, the answer is because we're going to be part of the family. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Some translations say to us. I think the word is better translated in us. In other words, it's going to happen to us. We're not going to see it. We're going to be part of it. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, for it to literally happen. For it to come about. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His part is done. It already has been manifest. What is the whole creation waiting for the coming of the sons of God if Jesus Christ has already become the Son of God and he's the only one? He's always going to be first. There's never going to be anyone higher. We can get all of those accolades, and we certainly understand that there's nothing to replace Jesus Christ in any shape, form, not implied there, but as he is a brother, we're going to be brothers. As he is a son, we're going to be a son. And this is what this is saying. It's waiting for us. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we read these words and we go, yeah, okay, all right, you know, well, we're going to see a little bit more. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. That was until the manifestation of the sons of God is a reality. It has literally come. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I don't typically use the NIV, but they have it worded much clearer than other translations. I want to read these same verses. Verse 15. For the Spirit you've received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received, and the Spirit that we receive, was the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit that you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. That's much clearer. It's a process. We were brought in, and you have to understand it in the context of the Roman Empire. You could bring in somebody who was not your blood child. In other words, didn't come through you, didn't come through this husband and wife. But they could take this child, and in their way thinking you could even take a grown adult, which is also interesting. But they could take another person that's not born into this family, and they would adopt them into their family. And over a period of time, they would become and would receive all the rights and blessings as a literal son. So this is the context of what he is using here whenever he says, to brought about your adoption to sonship. This is what this is reflecting. And by him we cry. And as a result of that, we can cry, Abba, Father. Now, I know some object to saying that this isn't an intimate term, like saying daddy, father, in a real intimate term. Well, I see it as a real intimate term because here's the point. A slave could never do that. A slave could never call their master daddy or anything in a very intimate way. Remember verse 15, it says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, but it makes you sons. Thereby you can call him, and him here is referring to the Father, you can call him daddy, an intimate personal relationship. Verse 16, the Spirit, and that says the Spirit himself, and we know that it's not a he, testifies within our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We're going to go through the things that he went through so that we would share in his glory. He has been glorified. We will be glorified. This is what this is saying. We go through the sufferings of Christ. Not part of this sermon either. Verse 18, I considered that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creature waits in earnest expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Who are they? As if they all know. It's as if the whole world, the creation, knows that this is going to happen. Jesus Christ, by that time, it already happened. So it's not referring to him in a direct way, if you see what I'm saying here, because it says it's waiting for the sons to be revealed. Jesus Christ had already been revealed. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan with inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, verse 14, this is back in the King James. I didn't read this before. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, I believe that it should becoming very clear that our destiny, and yes, I do mean our destiny, is to be spiritual sons of God. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Let's go to the next point. We will see that our physical bodies will be changed from this fleshly body to become a glorious spirit body like Jesus Christ was changed from flesh to spirit. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? Now, I understand I've read some of these verses. I may read some of them again, so please don't panic in thinking that I didn't understand that. I've already read these. I'm reading them now and where we are and seeing this very clearly. This is what this is saying. Who shall change our vile body? It's vile body because we're sin, because we're flesh and blood. This is how it's the vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his. That it be fashioned like Jesus' body is fashioned, his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Let's move on. Next point. It should be plain that we will look like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Not like our dog would be called the son of God. He isn't, or you know, our son. I don't call him, you know, my son. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what some have said, that we, you know, like that. We're going to be in the family of God like our dog is in our family. Not so. This is not what this is saying. We are called the sons of God. Thereby the world knows us not because it knew him not. The him is Jesus. Didn't know Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now, he said in a context here, more and more and more, that it is very, very plain of what these verses are all saying. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to look like Jesus. He's a son in the family of God. We're going to be sons in the family of God like Jesus is a son in the family of God. In other words, we will be like Jesus, or we will be as Jesus is when he returns. And of course, we know and we understand that he is the firstborn son of God, and we as true believers, those who are being led by the Spirit of God now, we read that, Romans 8:14, those are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and we saw in the verses that follow, we're waiting for that manifestation, for the reality, for the literal part of it to come. But we're called that now. This is what it is, because God calls things now what they're going to be. And this is what this is saying. And so we understand that those who are led by the Spirit of God will be like Jesus is, and how he is fully born sons of God, not something or somewhere between God and the angels, as some believe and would want to teach. I think it becomes more and more clear when we really analyze this and really think it through, that through the fact that we believe and that we teach that God is reproducing himself, and that we will become literal sons and daughters as members of the family of God, then it should not seem strange to those who read and study the Word of God, because that's what the Word of God says. I didn't read any outside verses. I didn't read any passages that are vague or are misleading. I don't think any of them are. It's very plain, but you have to have it as a matter of faith. And you have to be led by the Spirit of God, I think, to understand this, because this is what the Word of God clearly shows to those who will allow the Word of God to teach and instruct them. Jesus also, during his earthly ministry, as he walked around in his flesh and blood body up on the face of the earth at that time, he told the Jews, the people who came among, that he came among and talking to them, he told them that people have the potential to become a member of the God family. He told them this. They rejected it, but he told them. Go to John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 29, John 10, verse 29. My Father, Jesus speaking, my Father, and when we pray, pray our Father. So the being that he refers to as my Father is the God being that we pray to that we call our Father, because he calls him my Father, you know. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And they go berserk because they don't understand what he's talking about. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. because they thought, what a beautiful teaching that you've just taught us, that we could be part of God, you know, be like God. I mean, you know, and they go, yeah, oh, this is a wonderful teaching. No, they took up stones. They wanted to stone him. Verse 32, and Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? It's a credible question. You know, you want to stone me, for which one are you stoning me for? And the Jews answered them, saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy. It's not something that's really, that is just out there and everybody understands. I dare say that you could probably not go to any of your next door neighbors and tell them this is what you believe, and they would go, oh, that's wonderful, that's what I believe too. They would probably have the same reaction. This is blasphemy. And because that you, being a man, make yourself God, or make yourself like God, or as God. Now, I'm going to pause. Is that what I've been saying that we're going to become? Yeah, it is. Then Jesus Christ addresses this very point. And Jesus answered them, verse 34, is it not written in your law or in your book, and you know what you go by? I said, you are gods. This is in, it's from Psalm 82 and verse 6. Then verse 35, he says, and he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken. He said, didn't they call them gods? And the word of God can't be broken, right? I mean, he's sort of baiting them in one sense, but he's telling them exactly what it is, but they were not willing to hear it. They didn't want to hear it, but this is what he's doing. This is what he's saying. And then verse 36, and say you of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? And you actually have it in your own teachings. This is what he's saying. You have it in your teachings. Don't you believe your own word? Don't you believe your Bible? You know, this is what it says. Verse 37, if I do not the work of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, in other words, but if I do the works of my Father, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And they said, thank you again for this teaching. Oh, this is great master. No. Therefore, they sought again to take him, and he escaped out of their hand. They wanted to kill him again. Here's the point. They did not believe, nor did they accept this teaching at the time of Jesus Christ. And the reality is, most people do not believe nor accept this truth, this teaching today either. Even some within what we would call the Church of God, they have a hard time believing this. In Psalm 8, King David asked a very important question, and I would ask, do we know the answer to the question? Let's go back to Psalm 8 and verse 4. Psalm 8 and verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? He's asking God, he says, what is man that you would be mindful of man? And the Son of Man, that you would visit him. Why would you do this? God, what are you doing? What is this purpose? Now, David understood the purpose. But it's an incredible question to ask. And it answers the question that we asked at the very beginning. What is the purpose of man? Brother, God created us to become literal, spiritual DNA sons and God's literal family. So what is the purpose of man? He was created for the potential to become the literal sons of God and the family of God as brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. The Aaronic blessing And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed by our God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.